We do miss Brother Fred and our sister Debbie. He had said to me that he was a little distracted from thinking about his messages, if you can imagine. And to see your own child suffer is a very hard thing. So please keep praying for Joanna and family. Many of you are here this morning, and we preached upon help for ready to halt. You might say it was a message on perseverance. How do we continue till the last day? And there are certain verses in the New Testament, if you were only to look at those, you might kind of gulp, saying, oh boy, how am I going to make it? Whoever endures to the end shall be saved. If that's the only verse you had in the Bible, you would really be in trouble, because you'd look in your heart and you'd say, I'm not going to make it. I don't have the wherewithal to do that. Well, Peter didn't leave us with that verse alone, and neither does it happen in the book of Revelation where that verse is found. But there is so much to encourage us. And sometimes we just want to turn our minds off and not worry or think about anything. When you do that, that's the devil's playground. Turn your mind off, and he'll put a whole lot of thoughts there that don't need to be there and make you dwell upon things that the Lord calls it forbidden territory. He says, whatsoever thing is good, whatsoever thing is lovely, whatsoever thing is just, whatsoever thing is true, if there be anything, any virtue, anything worthy of praise, think on these things. My parents and grandparents used to tell me, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. That probably came a little bit out of the scriptures, and I wish I would have obeyed it. But the Lord would have us think on what he has done, be mindful of the trial we're going through. We have the griefs, we have the sorrows, but we have the joys unspeakable and full of glory, that if we but consider them, it makes those difficulties grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. What do we preach tonight? Well, we could pick a topic completely diverse from that, almost as if you'd forget what you heard this morning, because we have something diverse, but we're going to give what I see in the scriptures as a grand illustration of what we preached this morning. It's also on perseverance. Let's turn, first of all, to James 5:11. We read in context, picking up with verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The book of Job is only 42 chapters long. It's kind of a short drama, and we'll not read all of that tonight, but we want to obey chapter 5, verse 11 in some fashion. And he says, you have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And that's my message. If you get nothing else, we're going to look at a person whom God gave tremendous perseverance. And beyond that, we see a Lord who is very compassionate and merciful. And I think you will have to say that it could be the title of your life. I've met a Lord who is very compassionate and merciful to you. Now, one of the things it doesn't say in this passage, and I want to point out from the beginning, that God is so merciful that he doesn't tell us that Job actually cursed the day he was born in chapter 3. Remember, I think sometimes of the Wycliffe translators. They usually don't translate from Genesis to Revelation. They may translate a few things out of Genesis to show that God is God and help them understand the flow of the New Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then they will usually translate the New Testament. That's the goal. Let's get the New Testament translated. And I'm always putting myself in the place of one of those Christians. And he reads this verse, but he doesn't have the book of Job yet. And so he's just, you know, this Job, I can't wait to meet him. I can't really like to know more about him. And then eventually he finds out more about him some way, missionary or some more translation. He reads the whole book of Job, and from chapter 3 to chapter 37 or 31, whichever you want to look at it, you call that section the impatience of Job. Because Job was not perfect. He didn't have perfect patience as our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to be critical, and I'm pointing that out. You'll see as we read, there's a bit of impatience here in Job. But you see how merciful the Lord is? He doesn't recall every problem that Job had and difficulty. He simply lets us know, here's what I'm putting over Job's life: patience, perseverance. And other translations, such as the NASB, uses the word endurance. Behold the endurance of Job. You've heard of the endurance of Job. Or the ESV says, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job. And those are wonderful things to say about someone. She's very steadfast. He's so patient. That family seems to persevere through so many trials. You know, these are wonderful things that God might write across your life. He wrote them across Job's. And the more you consider this verse and obey it, I think the more that you'll follow in his train as he followed Christ. And we'll see that as we look at some passages in Job. Just a few words out of Thayer's lexicon. He defines the word as steadfastness, constancy, endurance. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. So this is where God tests our perseverance and our patience in trials and sufferings. So we see Job's character as patient, perseverant, enduring, and steadfast. Now we're going to go back to the book of Job. We're going to take a stop off briefly in Ezekiel because Job is actually mentioned twice in chapter 14 of Ezekiel. Let's flip back to Ezekiel 14. We were studying Ezekiel in the adult Sunday school class. Let's read a few verses here. Beginning in verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. Can you imagine that? How many people could he have selected from all the Old Testament to say, there's three men I'm going to put up here as an example of righteousness? And the land is so sinful, they'd save themselves, but no one else would be saved. Isn't that astounding? That's what the Lord, I would say, honors Job in this book. And you see, as with Noah, Daniel, and Job, all these men endured great difficulties and afflictions, and yet the land was persistent in sin. Verse 19, he says, or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah Daniel and Job were in it as I live, says the Lord. They would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. So he was a righteous man. And certainly righteous in Christ. No doubt about that. But he exemplified what he believed. He walked in the faith that he had in his heart. Let's proceed over to the book of Job, chapter 1. What are we going to do with Job? We're not going to read 42 chapters. It's been done before. I mean, there are certain people, they'll read the whole Bible through, and you out on college campuses, you know, and the students come and they read, and it takes hours, but they get it done. It's like something they just want to do. And to sit down and read through the book of Job, I assure you there are less words there than in the Sunday newspaper. You know, and it takes grace to read through Job, and sometimes not much grace to read through the Sunday newspaper. But it's a great read. It's a difficult read because we are not as spiritual as we need to be. The first two chapters are in prose, narration, and then comes the poetry from chapters 3 to about 41, then it ends with some prose again. And that poetry it's God's language. You know that about a third of the Bible is written in poetry. Don't say I don't like poetry. Say I'm learning to love poetry more and more every day. And Hebrew poetry is not like the poetry that we learn where roses are red and violets are blue, sugar is sweet and so are you. You know, I'm a poet and don't know it and all those kinds of things. And everything has to rhyme. Hebrew poetry is not like that. It is based upon images and parallelism. And when you read through the Psalms, you'll see this. Just mark it in your mind. He says the same things almost twice, but not really. It's like looking at a diamond from this side. Well, let's look at the same diamond and we'll put it over here. And he does that over and over again. Just watch that through the Psalms. What happens in the book of Job, and it is the Lord's way. It is a drama. You know, men like to write plays. They have nothing on God. He can write much better plays than they can, but this is a real, real live drama that takes place. And we are not going to read through the whole book, but let me give you something of a structure. First of all, a simple outline. I love simple. Now, sometimes you miss the complexities, but simple helps us get to the complexities. The simplest outline of the book would be this. Job, before his suffering, Job during his suffering, and Job after his suffering. And you'll see that progress through the book. It's important. If we are to be in more detail, the first two chapters give Job's great patience, and I would say the whole book ultimately is his patience, but you see it very, very clearly in chapters 1 and 2 as the Lord tries him, and he does well in that test. And then in chapter 3, it's called Job's Lament. I told you this in that chapter, he actually curses the day that he would be born. He doesn't curse God. He curses that day that he was born. And then from chapters 4 to 27, you're going to have a discussion between three of his friends, called miserable comforters. These men started off well because they were quiet for 7 days. Didn't say a thing. They were doing great. But then they began to open their mouths, and the Lord actually condemns them at the end for what they said, that they didn't say what was right as my servant Job did. So the Lord, it's nice to know the end when you're going through, because if you just read Job 1 through 42 and you find that at the end, you wonder what's going on with these individuals, because it sounds like they say some good things. And that's the enemy will go. He'll throw in a few good things with a few bad things, and you think, well, what's good and what's bad here? Well, they do say some good things, but they say some things that are not good, and if you add good and bad, you get ultimately bad. So, that is in the Word of God. There are three cycles, and these are the three names: Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Now, I've never heard anybody name their children after these, and that's a good thing, because they're miserable comforters. But each one of them will speak to Job and propose some questions. I mean, Job, don't you understand that God is just, and this would not be happening to you unless there's some sin in your life? God would never let you suffer like this for nothing, right? That's basically the argument. And then Job will reply. And then Bildad, and then Job's reply, then Zophar, then Job's reply. So Job gets a word. It's a debate, basically, a holy debate. And you have a first cycle, and all three friends speak. Then you have a second cycle, and all three friends speak. You have a third cycle, and you have Eliphaz, and you have Bildad, and Zophar doesn't speak. Well, the commentators say, well, what happened? Did they run out of gas? Did they tell that we were not getting anywhere with Job? Job doesn't change from his position. They are not changing from theirs. He wasn't patient like Job and persevere. And then you come to chapters 28 through 31, where Job gives a concluding statement in his arguments to these men. And his tone is a little bit different. You can almost see like the Lord is working in his life, but he's not there yet. Then we come to chapters 32 through 37, and there is a younger man named Elihu who's been listening in all this time. He doesn't want to speak out of turn. And he comes in with what you would hope would be a better answer. And the commentators pretty much say, he did okay in some things, but he just really didn't improve their arguments. And Job doesn't even answer him. It's almost like, we've heard this before. Go back to the other things I've already said. And then it comes to the end of the book, verse chapters 38 through 42. And this is an astounding time where the Lord steps on the scene and he begins talking to Job directly. And he reproves Job. And you'll see Job's response. So let us set in. We're going to do some reading, give attendance to reading. There'll be some comment along the way. You may have read this many times, but let's remember, this is the Holy Scripture. These were given to you to make you like Christ, to make you strong in the Lord Jesus, to make you see and appreciate that you have such a clear revelation of the Lord when Job saw dimly. And look what he was able to see and know and live. Chapter 1 of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. We give his wife great credit in that too. Thank the Lord. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. I mean, just think of that in your mind. Can you see 7,000 sheep out there? I don't think you can see them on one hillside, so keep looking over, keep running and walking, you'll see them. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So Job taught them a whole lot of hospitality, taking care of the sisters. That's a good thing. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, Where do you come? From where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. Doesn't that sound familiar from 1 Peter 5? The devil is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Hadn't changed. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side?" How does he know that? He's been trying to get through the hedge for so long a time and can't get through it. "You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. There's an awful lot of doctrine here, a lot of understanding for our own lives. Can Satan touch you in any way without the Lord's permission? He cannot. Now you remember, Jesus Christ said to Peter, "Satan has desired to sift you as wheat." And what did he say after that? "But I prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren." So this is current events. If things are going somewhat as hoped and planned in your life, there's a big hedge around you. But understand this. God may want to show the world what it's like when a Christian goes through suffering of enormous proportions. That's why we read this book, to prepare our hearts for that day. Verse 13, "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Verse 16, "While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you.' Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell on the ground and worshiped, and said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." I have a question for you. Do you think that Job ever thought in his mind, "What would I say to God if all of this was gone in a day?" I don't know if he ever thought that. But it seemed to me there must have been something in the back of his mind, certainly in his heart. This is what Job is. We're looking at Job on this day, of what he is like. And I always put myself in this position and I say, I don't think I'm there. May God give grace. We're here tonight to look at this and say, Lord, put me in that position. If it's all gone tomorrow, even if my blessed children are gone, and you can't, how can you categorize trials? It's like he forgot the first three. Forget the animals, that's it. My children, 10 children gone. Now, you see the questions of the world. How could a loving God allow that to happen? And they will write him off. I know many people who would write God off right here and never look back and never ask a question about it and feel justified. Because what kind of a God is this? You're insane to follow a God like that. We must remember that it's this God who took his own son and crushed him on the cross, and that for the benefit of a world of sinners. Maybe all 10 of these children are with the Lord. They had a good father. They certainly had heard a lot about the Lord, and maybe from the, well, we can tell, the brothers are taking care of the sisters. There was a whole lot of grace here. And God said, I'm taking them all to heaven. He doesn't give a commentary on that. We don't know. I think he would have us think the best. The world doesn't see that. We must look at this with faith and marvel and thank the Lord that this is the heart that we should have when the slate is wiped clean. All that we have. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. That's a miracle to me. This is no wonder Ezekiel said, okay, what three individuals am I going to write down here that if they stood before Israel, they would be saved, but no one else. Job will be one. Chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Not very creative, is it? That's what he said the day before. Then the Lord said to Satan, and he didn't mention Job, by the way. Kind of embarrassing. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. And you notice the Lord takes credit for what happened ultimately, and so did Job. He gave the Lord credit. And you remember Brother Fred taught us, and it teaches us in the confession, that in providence, God works by second causes. God did not sin. Satan sinned immeasurably in this. Others may sin, not the Lord. And yet the Lord says, you moved me against him. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. Notice what he said, curse you personally. He will curse you, God, to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Now, children, a potsherd, your mom, does she have one of these clay pots out there? They're kind of brown colored. And you break that thing, and it's sharp on the edges. You can cut yourself. Be careful. And the boils are all over his body, filled with pus, and the only relief he could get was to scrape that pus out of those boils. They're like gigantic blemishes just pouring out. I mean, you talk about suffering. I mean, this was invented by the evil one because he knew how to hurt someone on the top of the head to the sole of the foot. And so here he is suffering immensely. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. And this may have been the greatest test. His own beloved wife, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, coming into his ear, curse God and die. Where'd those words come from? Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Didn't we sing that in the hymn just before we began, that we give to God our lives to do with us what he will, whether of good or whether of tests and difficulties. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. 2 days now. Astounding. He is a picture of Christ. Christ did not sin with his lips ever in his whole life. And on the cross, when much worse than boils were upon him and our sins fell upon him, he did not ever sin in that. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, who is that? Who is that with all those boils all over him? They lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. If you're an artist, draw the pictures. If you're not, imagine it. It's here for us to realize this is the truth that'll never change. This man is in heaven right now, and God let a brother in Christ go through this so that you could be blessed and see what God would call him, a patient man who endured. Because he really could have cursed God and died on the second day, or cursed him and defiled God's name, but he did not. Just a little bit in chapter 3 to get the flavor of Job's lamenting. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, "May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for the night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months." Do you see the poetic language? This vision, these words that pour out a story. May that night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those curse it who curse the day, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. So you get a flavor of that, and understand, you could read the whole chapter. It doesn't turn into a major key at the end. These are very minor, sad chords that he's pouring out. It's his lament. Have you ever mourned in your complaint? Have you ever had some things where you came before God and just poured out your heart and said, "Lord, why? Why is it this hard? Why is it this difficult? Why is there this much suffering?" And someone as great as Jeremiah also cursed the day of his birth. So this is not, don't ever think you're better than these men of flesh, that you will somehow improve on what they've done. By the grace of God, may we even make the first 2 days as he did. Now we have just a little flavor of Eliphaz, how he comes in upon him. We're going to jump to verse 7 of chapter 4. He says, "Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his anger they are consumed." Now you remember Brother Glenn talked to us this morning about insults, you know, and sometimes they were kind of subtle insults upon the Lord Jesus. Here he is proclaiming all this. He's not saying, "Job, you did this and this happened," but he's saying this in Job's presence, implying, "Job, let's think about this a little bit. You're the worst looking thing I've ever seen, and God could never have done this to you. Unless there's got to be something you've done. God never does this to good people. What about the cross? Christ was perfect. And God dealt with him not according to his sins, but according to ours." And Job is not here actually paying for his sins. He's not. He couldn't pay for his sins with boils. He is a picture for the heavenly host and Satan of what God can do in the life of a lost child of God who's saved in Christ. And so you see why the Lord later would call this man a miserable comforter. Be very careful when a brother or sister is suffering. We do not know. You remember John 9, does that ring any bells? Blind man there. The disciples say, well, did this man sin or his parents? It's got to be one of the two, A or B. There's no C, him or his parents. That's it. Sin. They're thinking just like these three miserable comforters. This man is blind because he sinned. What'd the Lord Jesus say? No. It's not for his sin nor his parents, but for the glory of God. That's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to open this man's eyes. And one of the things I learned last night, sitting next to this ophthalmologist, that each optic nerve has 1.2 million fiber nerves. Can you count that high? It's a lot of nerves in each eye. And it's in a space, I mean, I don't think you can make an optic nerve size like that. 1.2 million, and the Lord has all these impulses that he knows how to make, and they're not working. And he heals this man's eyes. Jesus made him see. And he did it to the glory of God. And he did the same for Job for the glory of God. So don't automatically flip in your mind. And we can do this to ourselves. We think, Lord, what sin did I commit because this bad thing happened? We're always doing that. We're saying, Lord, when's the next shoe going to fall? Because I have sinned today, so how are you going to judge that? That's walking according to the law and not walking according to grace. If God were to mark your iniquities, you couldn't stand. And Job wouldn't have stood. He'd have been dead already. And you would die in your sufferings because you cannot pay them off. And so the sufferings for a Christian are very different than the sufferings for the lost, because sometimes they are being punished for their iniquity. You live a life of profligate sin, you are going to reap what you've sown. But we don't reap literally what we've sown many times. We repent. The Lord doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us grace. Now, be careful there. Don't say, I'm going to sin, that grace may abound. Well, I won't be so worried about sin because Brother Mitch said I'm under grace. Remember Romans 6? Go back there. God forbid, may it never be. Walk in holiness. Walk according to Christ's commandments. So, we could go on here. Can I just sort of draw a picture for you? Chapters 4 through chapters 27, we're going to get that same chapter and many verses of it with these individuals speaking over and over again, and they come at it from different directions, but they never change their story. And Job comes back and he defends himself, because the Spirit of God's not telling him you did all these sins and therefore this has happened. And he knows God is righteous and there must be some reason for this, but he does have difficulties. And you're going to see as you read through this that Job has continued difficulties with the trial now. And we're in that section of this where Job, when he answers, he's not always glowing. Let's look at chapter 7. Just sit down in a couple of places in Job's words. Chapter 7, verse 6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. And that's what was in his heart. He wasn't just trying to be poetic. He was thinking, he couldn't see the end of this trial. Remember, we talked about that this morning. One of the difficulties of the trial is you can't see the end of it, and he can't see any end of this. It's just the trial is so burdening him. And he says his days are spent without hope. Do you know what that's like? That could be the essence of depression. There is no expected time where this will get better. And that's where he is. He's got the tunnel vision, if you will, here. We talked about this morning. He can't see the glory of God before and after. And so he has these trials. Now, lest you think you're not going to get some really wonderful watering holes in Job. I mean, I see the oases in the scripture. In the Old Testament, you look for those places. Great books of judgment, the oases of the coming of Christ. Let's go over to chapter 13. Verse 15. Verse 15 says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. And look at that phrase, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Here is a very bright spot for Job. But you see in the next phrase, he is still contending with God somewhat. But he's laying his life out. I'm going to trust God through this. See, that's at the heart of Job. Remember, we talked about the dross that's in our lives, the impurities that need to be burned up by the test. And everything's burned off of Job's life. This is in the bottom. I'm going to trust him. If he takes my life through this, I'm going down with faith. Now, that's where we are as Christians. Do you know the story of Mary Bunyan? You know the story of John Bunyan? It's a good story. Only 11 years in prison, right? He gets out. He learns so much about the scriptures. It's like they say when he preaches, it's bibline. It's all scripture, this verse upon this verse upon this verse. And the great John Owen said he would give all of his learning and erudition, that's a lot, if he could preach like the tinker. The tinker, they would crowd around, just crowds outside the building to listen to the tinker preach. 11 years in preparation was pretty good. But he had a daughter, Mary Bunyan. And when he was in there, she would have to go door to door and sell something like shoelaces that he would make in prison so they could even get money to scrape by to eat. She was blind. She fell in love with a guy, and he fell in love with her, and they were going to get married. And he became ill, and he died. And she was so brokenhearted that her love of her life had died. She died. And John Bunyan is still alive. And I read that book, Mary Bunyan, and the last page is so sad. And I'm saying, wait a minute, we're supposed to always happily ever after. John Bunyan got out of prison, that's good. And here's this beautiful Christian sister, she died of a broken heart. And sometimes it doesn't seem to end well with saints. William Cowper, we read that hymn this morning, he died in great mental distress. It wasn't like he saw the heavens opened like Stephen and went on to be with the Lord. It was very difficult. You can look him up. John Piper has a very short little thing on the internet. If you look that up and read about his statements about Brother Cowper, C-O-W-P-E-R. So, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Let's go over to 19. In 25, verse 23 says, oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Interesting, that was answered. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. And they were. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. Now, as they sometimes say in homiletics class, if you can't preach on that, you can't preach. I mean, that is a glorious sermon. I know that my Redeemer lives. And he shall stand at last on the earth. And did that come to pass? It surely did. And Jesus Christ stood on the earth. And his Redeemer was alive at that time and would come. And he would die for Job's sins. What a picture. Looking forward to Christ. So here's a great watering hole. Then we go to chapter 3 for some very instructive things that he gives us. Chapter 23, verses 8 through 14. Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take, When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Doesn't that sound like 1 Peter? I don't understand anything that's going on here, but the Lord knows where I am, and he's going to do something good out of this. He's going to make this faith of mine like gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is unique. And who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does. There is a lot of theology in what he just said. You can preach on the person of God, his immutability, his sovereignty. He is going to do what he plans to do. And isn't that the God you love? I have heard of people who speak of a God that can't get done what he wants to do. He wants to help out Job, but Job won't let him. Job's just lingering on and lamenting, and so he can't help him. That's not the God of this book. Job's going to come forth as gold, and we will see that in the end. So, very briefly, let's think about this large section here of Job, and it's going to take you a long time to get through that. And I'm thinking, Lord, why do you let this go on so long? And I said, that's interesting. If this is a real life drama, and Job is suffering through a long time, you're going to suffer with all these guys saying all these things to your brother that's not right. And you get a sense of it, what it was like to be there with Job, because that's what this book's all about, understanding God's work in Job's life. Well, we fast forward. We won't read anything in chapters 32 through 37, though it's very instructive what Elihu has to say. You'll see that he has some things that he says that sound good, and others are passed on and not even responded to by Job. Chapter 38. Things change quickly. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Okay, artists, get that whirlwind going here. Okay, the rest of us try to picture that. This whirlwind, God's going to speak out of a whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you. And you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and like thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, this far you may come, but no farther. And here your proud waves must stop." You ever been out the ocean? You seen it come lapping in? That's it. Draw the line. It's not going to go any further, and God will allow. It will not come up on your feet if you're standing beyond the tide. It's astounding. He does that all over the world. Everybody in every country almost. There's a few landlocked nations. They can find a little place, or even they can find streams and ponds. That's the line God drew right here. That's how real God is. He says, "Were you there when I did all this, when I formed all this?" And think of the creation, Job. He draws a very big picture of himself, right? He stretched the line. Some of you are carpenters. You pop a line. Where did I pop my line to get this thing straight? But it's straight, believe you me. So you continue on here and read carefully and worship. This is the Lord speaking to Job. Let's touch a further bit in chapter 39. "Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Can you number the months that they fulfill? Or do you know the time when they bear young? They bow down, they bring forth their young, they deliver their offspring. Their young ones are healthy. They grow strong with grain. They depart and do not return to them. Aren't you thankful your children don't do that? The caribou in 30 minutes can run with the herd. I mean, if your children could run with a herd, boy, you'd be overrun pretty quickly. It's nice to have them sit on the floor for a while. They're not going anywhere. and he's conversing with Job about the minute things of creation. Think of, you expand this, he's created gestation periods for every animal on the face of the earth. What kind of a God is that? He's that powerful. And he draws these lines of habitation and these gestation periods for your life, these time frames for all these tests and the boundaries of your habitation. And you'll not go any further, and what's out there won't come upon you. So you continue reading and seeing this great poetic God illustrate himself. Chapter 40, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it.'" Now let me give a little point here. Don't usually think about movies, but there is a good movie you might want to watch. Who's the greatest Triple Crown winner? Secretary. If you've seen that movie, you know what I'm talking about. But that movie starts with Job, and he quotes out of these chapters, and he talks about the power of the horse who fears nothing. And it's an astounding movie. I sat next to a veterinarian one time. He says he watches it every week. He's a horse veterinarian. I mean, because it really pumps him up to work on horses. But Secretary was an astounding animal. There are three legs to the Triple Crown, and he holds records on two of them that have never been broken. And the one on the final one will probably never, ever, 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 ever be broken on the Belmont Stakes. He was here at the finish line, and the other horses were down here. And this is a horse they didn't think was going to do much because he's slow out of the gate. He had such a top-end speed, and they say that people rose up when this happened, and they were weeping. They had never seen something. There was something of the glory of God. I mean, I've read the commentators about this. Something happened that day that people were awed at this amazing animal. And check out the movie. But it came from this book. It came from a God who can make an animal like that, who doesn't fear in battle. I fear in battle, but the horse doesn't when he's trained to do that. So he says, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer.' Then Job answered the Lord and said," notice his first words, "'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer, yet twice, but I will proceed no further.'" Does that remind you of Isaiah? "I'm a man of unclean lips." He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he couldn't speak. "I'm a man of unclean lips." When Peter saw the Lord, he says, "Put down your net." And he put down the net, and he captured a great net of fishes. And he said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man." You hear of people saying, "I saw Jesus." Well, I'm going to ask them, "How vile did you see yourself after that?" Then I'll quote 1 Peter, who had seen the Lord, said, "Whom having not seen, you love." There's all sorts of books out now where people died and they saw Jesus. And they came back here. They didn't see Jesus. The Bible says it's appointed a man once to die, and then comes the judgment. You didn't die. They lied to you. If you died, you'd see judgment the next thing. If you were in Christ, you'd see Christ. If you didn't, were in Christ, you would see an eternal judgment unthinkable. So here we have Job responding as many other saints have responded, and as you and I respond. When God met with you for the first time, did you see yourself real holy? Just doing real fine? I think not. The Spirit of God has come to convict and convince the world of sin first, of righteousness and of judgment. And you meet the Lord and you see how evil you are. And he points that out to you. And that's a good thing. It's a terrible thing not to see your sin. It is a holy and wonderful thing to see yourself as vile, because then you can look on one who is pure and holy and harmless and undefiled, who took your sin upon himself. That's a wonderful thing, to look outside yourself for your righteousness, because you have none. And Job is here silenced. Verse 6, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Will you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with glory and beauty. And you continue on. And he speaks yet more of his creation, of behemoth, of Leviathan, gigantic animals. Look at verse 15. Look now at the behemoth, which I made along with you. Oh, wow, get that. The behemoth, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now, his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles, and moves his tail like a cedar. How big is an elephant's tail? God made sure it wasn't as big as a cedar. You even take an alligator, it's got a pretty good sized tail. It doesn't match cedar trees. Picture the animal that he made with you, that is with man, with Adam, one of the creations stomping around. Adam named him Behemoth. He's got a tail like a cedar tree. What is this? It's a dinosaur. All you kids, there's all sorts of dinosaur things, and they're always tacking in the millions of years. My first biology book said 6 billion. I read another biology book that says we're better than that book because it's 20 billion years. They had to get more years to get the evolution in. Better book. This is God. Do not miss who he is, that he made the dinosaurs, and he also destroyed the dinosaurs. How did he do it? A worldwide flood. They all died except two. Behemoth got to go on the boat. Didn't have to be the biggest. There could have been a couple of teenagers, right? But they were on this gigantic football field and a half arc. Gigantic boat. They didn't make a boat as big as that until late into the 1800s. Two of every kind. So God made all this. And he's pointing this out to Job. And Job is taken aback. Chapter 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do nothing and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves seven bulls and seven rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly. Do you see a type of Christ in that? You see a picture of Christ? Job's going to pray for you. I'm going to hear him, and I will not deal with you according to your folly. That is what the Lord Jesus does for us as our mediator. Because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bilhah the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Brother Fred's been teaching us about forgiving others. He forgave his friends. He prayed for them. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. How many sheep? 7,000 sheep times 2 is 14,000. How many hills you got to walk over to see 14,000 sheep? Twice as many hills as 7,000. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and we're going to go back to the early chapters and get them, but every one of these is a double. So 6,000 camels divided by 2, he had 3,000 camels. You go back and check it out. It's so. 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. How many children did he have in his lifetime? 20. God restored the children, even 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first, Jemima. The name of the second, Keziah. The name of the third, Karen Hapuk. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died, old and full of days. Some believe this man was during the patriarchs. He lived that long a life. We go back to James 5:11. Let's go back there. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Did you get the lesson? Did you see Job's patience? I know you also saw his repentance. You saw the fact he saw the Lord. He turned from his sin. And God was very compassionate and very merciful. Restored twofold of all that Job had lost, replaced, in a sense, you can't replace children, but provided 7 other sons, 3 other daughters, beautiful daughters. Lived a full life. And you kind of get the idea that he did live happily ever after. That he continued on praising God, that he continued on offering sacrifices for these 10 children. Peradventure, they had cursed God in their hearts, knowing exactly what he meant, much more so in later sacrifices. And the Lord uses this man in Ezekiel's life, and he uses him in ours. And God is very merciful. And he points out the perseverance of Job, doesn't review all the difficulties. And I think when we think of a brother, we need to think of their faith. They have sinned. We have forgiven them. We go on. And the Lord has forgiven Job of all those things, speaks only of his perseverance and patience. And we must end with this, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. How compassionate and merciful he was to us to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to wash away every sin you will ever commit. And you would abhor that. You'd be like Job in dust and ashes. You never want to commit another sin. And he sent his son, so that would be so in heaven. You will never sin again. You will have his righteousness to wear. And he will get all the praise and the honor and the glory. The one who's in charge of every day of your life. Some of you here, I mean, I was a child who had 12 cousins. They're all still alive. And my grandparents were the first people who ever died close in my family. My parents were alive, uncles and aunts alive. And I lost an uncle, and then I lost my grandfather, and that's my grandmother, and things began to come closer to home. Some of you children, you live in a very hedged-in environment. It should be that way. And you read this book, and you prepare your own heart, because you know someday you will face death. You might have faced it in your dog or your cat, and God's merciful to give us dogs and cats that pass the scene so that we can prepare for the bigger ones. But days will come, and you may find yourself in Job's shoes with a trial so great you can't see straight. You can't find God, but you must look. And you must look at Christ and see him who died on a cross for you, who rose again from the dead and is seated in heaven and is, as we read in Hebrews, he knows what's going on in your life. He is a high priest. He's touched with the feeling of your infirmities, and he has been through exactly what you're going through victoriously. And he will bear you through. You will persevere. Just keep putting a foot in front of you. We talk about baby steps. Sometimes that's all you can take is a baby step. Sometimes all you can do is stand fast in Christ, and you can't even take a baby step. But you trust. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And you meet the Lord. Every one of us here, I mean, we're one body in Christ. I mean, I love this church. I love the people in this church. If you doubt that, come see me. I will throw my arms around you and say, you're wrong. But you haven't hugged me in a month. I repent. Haven't hugged me in a year. I was talking to someone today, and I said, you probably get to see Gail Alexander more than I. And I was smitten in my heart. I wish I could see her more often and comfort her. We need to be praying for her. She's going through Job's test. None of us here maybe have had cancer of that level. We know our sister Debbie has. Will we get cancer? What happens with cancer? You meet people that need Jesus, and they need to see what a cancer patient is like who's a Christian who loves the Lord. Instead of cursing God, they're blessing God and sharing the gospel with them, and they go away scratching their head. I haven't seen it like this. And we pray for one another, and we bear with one another, because when each of us hurts, what does it say in Corinthians? We hurt. I pray we hurt a lot more. I want to hurt more and more. It says, weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. So may the Lord give us grace to look at his word and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so kind, so merciful. And Lord, when we cannot see and understand what you are doing, we know you are doing right. We know that you're honoring your word. We know that you're bringing praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ now and at his revelation. We ask you, Lord, for mercy upon all of our dear children, that they will come to Christ at an early age. They will not wait until their heart is hard as stone. But Lord, as their heart has been touched, maybe at an early and tender age, that they would come to you as Jesus commanded, let the little children come to me. Father, we pray for our testimony. Lord, help us to buy up the time. Prepare our hearts for the testing days that may come. Help us gird on the whole armor of God and have the sword of the Spirit in our hands, the Word of God. Having put on the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, our loins girt about with truth, and the preparation of gospel of peace upon our feet. Lord, we're thankful that you're alive, that, Lord, you know every thought that we have and every difficulty we're facing. And, Lord, we can cast all our care upon you, for you care for us. Thank you for your dear and blessed Son. Thank you for your Spirit that opens our eyes and makes us to know him. And Lord, we just ask you for a week of growing in Christ, but Lord, we know you may come tonight. And so help us be looking and watching and walking with you
Lord, thank you for making a church so we can bear one another's burdens and love one another as Jesus Christ has loved us. Help us, Lord, to honor you with faith. And Lord, forgive us of our many sins and cleanse us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Adam, Brother Hank.